Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into a new series today for the fall. Lord, thank you for this time to gather, to worship you. We want to lift your name high. We want to see you more clearly and be satisfied in who you are in our lives. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would remove distractions, things that we're thinking about from the week, things that we're thinking about today, things that are would distract us from what you want to say to us through your word, by your Spirit. And Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of your word, to listen to a message or to read your word and then go away like we just back to normal. Lord, we want to be changed. So we ask that you would do that, that you would change us by the power of your Spirit now as we open the Bible. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, who am I? What am I? Where am I? When did everything around me start? Why do I exist? How did I get here? Those are pretty major questions, aren't they? Pretty profound questions, some of the most basic questions about human life, about our purpose in this world that you could ask. And humans have been asking those types of questions for a very, very long time, as long as we have written history. But in order to find the answers to questions like that about life in the present, we have to go to the past. You have to go back, really far back, all the way back to the beginning. And that's what this series that we're starting today is all about. In the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's a book of beginnings. It's a book of origins. And this series that we're starting, we're looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11. And the title of the series is Gospel Foundations. Gospel Foundations. It'll take us all the way through Christmas, which, believe it or not, is not as far away as you think. In this series, Genesis 1 through 11, we're going to first ask, what is God communicating in this text? Whatever passage, whatever story, whatever text we're looking at, what has God said? What is God communicating? And then the second question deals with application. We're going to, as we see what God has said, we're also going to ask, what does this mean for us? How does this story, this narrative, how does it provide a foundation for understanding and living out the gospel in our lives today? Every week, we'll be connecting each section of Genesis to that question, and in some way, to the thread of Jesus and who he is and what Jesus has done through the gospel in a way that is very relevant, hopefully, to us today. We're going to look at topics like God, the Creator. We're going to talk about how humans are made in the image of God. We're going to talk about what life in the Garden of God in Eden was originally like before sin entered the world. We're going to talk about marriage and relationships. We're going to talk about sin, the fall, sin's entry into the world through Adam and Eve. We're going to talk about the fallout, what happened as a result of that sin coming into the world. We're going to see family dysfunction and murder, sin, death, judgment, deliverance, God keeping his promises. We're going to see where different nations all over the globe actually came from and began. And then on the Sunday right before Christmas, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 and how God's blessing through Abraham led to Jesus, the baby in the cradle that would go to the cross. So it's going to be a fun fall. I'll be honest, I've been wanting to preach this series for about 5 years, so I'm pretty excited, and hopefully you will be too. So here's a few disclaimers, though. With all those topics that I mentioned and all the things we're going to talk about, we're not going to hit every question, every issue that you might have or that I might have, and I know that and just want to make you aware of that, but hopefully this will give us a grid as we look at these first 11 chapters of the Bible to continue to ask those questions individually and together and to seek out those answers together. So A brief background on the book of Genesis. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. The author of Genesis, I believe with the majority of scholars, is the author is Moses. Moses, the figure in the Old Testament who brought the Israelites out of Egypt and led them into the Promised Land. One of the great figures of the Bible, and especially of the Old Testament, and in the history of Israel, Moses. Now, it's debated whether Moses wrote it or not, the first five books of the Bible, but the evidence points pretty overwhelmingly to the fact that he did. The recipients who he's writing to was the nation of Israel, specifically in that period of wilderness wanderings when Moses had brought them out of Egypt. So Israel, as they read a book like Genesis, was really asking a question similar to what we're asking right now. How did we get here? How did we get here? Now, they were asking that in the desert as they were wandering for 40 years and God was leading them into the Promised Land. We're asking that in 2018. How did we get here? Who is God? Who am I? What does all this mean? And Genesis is all about that. One author says the purpose of the book of Genesis, he says it's to tell how and why Yahweh, God, came to choose Abraham's family and make a covenant with them. It explains that. It's a book of origins. And if you look at the book of Genesis, how it's structured, the first 11 chapters, they kind of sit on their own, apart from the second half of the book, chapters 12 through 50. The first 11 deal with primeval history, origins, creation, these big themes, the institution of marriage, how did we get here, and some of these big overarching questions about life. And then chapters 12 through 50 are more about patriarchal history. Why did, how did God choose and bring about a nation of people through specific individuals? So you see a focus on God's promise through the lives of individuals, people like Abraham, people like Isaac, Jacob, and then a lot about Joseph leading up to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. That gives you a little bit of a structure, just where to, how to think about Genesis. But today we're looking at the first chapter and then three verses of the second chapter. Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 3, and it describes God's creation of all things. Now, before I read this chapter, just a little bit about the context. Genesis 1 is a very unique chapter because there's an element not only just of narrative, of story, but poetry. It's a very poetic chapter. If you read it, you can see that, repeated phrases and how it's organized and structured. It's beautiful. And it's a poetic description of God creating everything, God creating the universe, the heavens and the earth. Now, but one thing that's very important for us as Western American modern people, that we're in a culture that's different from ancient Near Eastern culture where this was written. Genesis 1 is not a scientific treatise in the sense that we would think of a modern scientific textbook. It's a theological, poetic narrative teaching us things about who God is, who we are, where did everything come from. So we're going to talk more about that, but it's not a science textbook. And thirdly, it's in the culture that Moses wrote this in, there were all types of false gods and false religions and other belief systems that said that had different theories, stories, myths about where the world came from. So Genesis 1 really serves as a defense or a polemic in a world where there are a lot of competing views about this, which is similar to where we live, right? A polemic against other creation stories or myths. Well, let's look at what it says. Genesis 1. We're going to have the scripture up on the screen as well, and I'm going to read through the whole chapter, and it's going to be a little long, but it's good. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. It's a long chapter, and you could see some of the repetition, some of the poetry, how it's organized. It describes how God created all things. Well, what's the main purpose of this chapter and then the first three verses of chapter 2? Think about it this way for a moment with what Moses is trying to do. How many of you have ever been inside a cathedral? A cathedral. Maybe it's the St. Paul Cathedral, maybe it's a more famous cathedral, but it's amazing, isn't it? The architecture, the artistry, the design. Some of them were built a long, long time ago, hundreds of years ago. So you think about the manpower and building a structure like that with stones that have to be cut and placed and put together, all different types of stones, all different types of materials, without power tools. This is a massive cathedral that was built by humans for the purpose of worshiping God, some type of worship by people that designed this to reflect who they thought, who they believed God to be, and to reflect their faith, and to be a place where God could be worshiped in this cathedral, and that was worthy of their view of who God was in some way, right? It's similar to what is going on in Genesis 1, because this text, it portrays God's creation of actually a cosmic temple from which God, as the divine king, rules the world, sets himself up in charge of everything, and the heavens, the earth, it's like a giant cathedral. It's a sanctuary where that God has designed for the worship and the reflection of who he is. The universe is God's cathedral, which he's designed for his worship, for his glory. So us, you and I, as residents of this world, that means that we find ourselves living in God's sanctuary. Not just a sanctuary like this room in a building like the Waterbury Building, but we are in a larger sanctuary of the universe that was built by God as an artist designed for his worship. That's what's being pictured here and portrayed here in this chapter. Well, how is it structured? Pretty simple and pretty straightforward. The first two verses are the setting. They give the setting of the entire account or the description of creation. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a summary of the rest of the chapter, the rest of what is going to be described. And verse 1 also introduces us to not only the main character of Genesis 1, God, but the main character of the Bible, God, as one story with one main character, God himself. Right in the first verse of the Bible, we're introduced to that main character. Listen to what one commentator, Derek Kidner, says in his commentary on Genesis. He says, it's no accident that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible, for this word dominates the whole chapter and catches the eye at every point of the page. It's used some 35 times in as many verses of the story. The passage, indeed, the whole book of Genesis, is about him, first of all. And to read it with any other primary interest, which is all too possible, is to misread it. So if we look at Genesis 1, reading it from any other purpose or perspective that other than it's about God, we're reading it from the wrong perspective. We're misreading it, Kidner says, and I think he's exactly right. So the first two verses are the setting, and then the majority of this text that I read, verses 3 all the way through the end of chapter 1, in verse 31, 3 through 31, it's set up to describe 6 work days that God did his work of creation. 6 work days. Now listen to what another author says. The creation account is a highly structured literary composition. Using a framework of formulas, it was so. God saw that it was good. You heard that as I read it. It presents God as the one who takes what was without form and empty and then forms and fills it. So the first 3 days are occupied with forming, while in the next 3, God fills what he's formed. The focus of the composition is that everything is formed and filled so as to be perfectly suited for people to inhabit. And we see that as you go through this poetic description of creation. God forms things and then fills them. And that directly corresponds to what was said in the very beginning of the chapter. The earth was formless and empty that God created, so he continued to form it and fill it. And then at the very end of this account, the first 3 verses of chapter 2, it describes the 7th day. The first 6 work days And then the seventh day, which was a Sabbath, a day that God rested, not because he was exhausted and needed a nap, but to communicate that it's complete, it's finished. And we see for the first time in the Bible these themes of work and rest that a lot more is said about as you look through the rest of the story of the Old and New Testament. And God sets apart this seventh day, it says, as holy. A holy God setting apart this seventh day. That's how it's structured. A setting, six work days, and then this seventh day of rest. Well, what do we learn about God? In this account of creation, what do we learn about God the Creator? We actually learn a lot just in the first chapter of the Bible about who God is. We learn that God is pre-existent in verse 1. Like, where did God come from? He's already on the scene. If you go back behind verse 1 into eternity past, the rest of the Bible will expand more on that and teach us more about that, but he's there. He's on the scene. At the beginning, God was already there. We learn that God is personal. God is personal. He's referred to in the text by the pronoun he. Third masculine singular pronoun. He, not it. That's very significant. God is not an it. It's a he. He's personal. We see a reference to the Spirit of God, which will be expanded more as we look through further in the pages of the Bible. We see God is powerful. He creates everything by his word. He says it, he speaks something, and it comes into existence by God's word. He's purposeful. He gives the command to be fruitful and multiply, to spread, to fill the earth, to reflect his glory. We see that God is ordered and structured. And he's ordered, he's formed and filled creation in a way that reflects this complexity, but it's an ordered complexity. I mean, you don't have to look much further than the complexity within the human body to see that ordered complexity. We see that God is good. That's a repeated phrase as we look through chapter 1. It was good, and it was good. And then at the very end, when the work days are done, in verse 31, it says, and it was very good. It was really good, right? We see that God is an intelligent designer. He's an artist. Creation, it has this ordered complexity, but it's not sterile, it's artistic. He's a designer. He's creative. He makes the canvas and then paints upon the canvas like an artist. But God is also a worker. The first three verses of chapter 2 describe God as a worker, refer to creation as his work that he's done. God is a provider. He creates a habitat. He provides food. He cares for his creation and the creatures within it. God is perfect and holy. Chapter 2, verse 3, only a holy being can set apart a day as holy, this seventh day. All these things we see about God just in the first chapter of the Bible. Israel needed to understand more who this God was that has rescued them and brought them out of Egypt, just as we need to look at the first chapter of the Bible to see more of who this God is. Not a God that we invented or that we created, but a God that created us and wants us to know who he is and has revealed himself to us. As we look at this description of God forming the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, admittedly, there is a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we don't know about exactly how that happened, exactly the means that he used to do that. But there are also clear truths about God and creation that this chapter wants to convey to us. So of all that we don't know, of all that we try to explain maybe scientifically, what is Genesis 1 telling us? What is it intending to convey to us? Or put another way, what are the non-negotiables as we look at Genesis 1 about creation. What are the intended truths that God wants us to see here? Well, number one, God created all things. God created all things. He created the universe directly, personally, and intentionally. Second, God's creation of all things was out of nothing. Was out of nothing. So theologians would describe this using a Latin phrase called ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. There's no pre-existent material. So you look at other creation myths from the ancient Near East, and admittedly, they're a little disturbing, but it's these godlike figures using pre-existent material. God is the only one, the God of the universe, the one true God, that can create matter from non-matter. Out of nothing, he speaks creation into existence. Third, God brought creation into existence through his word. He spoke it into existence. Now you look further in the storyline of the Bible, coming to the New Testament, come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we see fuller revelation, things like Jesus is the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and it was through Jesus, the Word of God, that creation actually came into existence. But here in Genesis 1, we see God speaking it through his Word. Fourth, God gave order and structure to it. He reigned over and conquered chaos. He's a God of order. Fifth, God created humanity as the unique capstone of his creation. The Genesis 1 account describes on day 6, as part of day 6 in the narrative, was the creation of man and woman, of humanity. Distinct, special, different, having commonalities and continuity with the rest of creation, but having discontinuity because in a special way, it's said of humanity that they reflect what? The image of God. It's not said about anything else that God creates. So there's a uniqueness, a distinctiveness to humanity as the capstone of God's creation and his creative activity. What that means is, and we'll talk a lot more about this next week, that means human life has value, dignity, and distinctiveness because it was designed by God. And then sixth, God established a hierarchy of authority from the beginning. So God divinely commissions humans as his representatives to rule over creation. Now, they're gonna mess that up very quickly in chapter 3. But God creates humans as his vice regents, as his representatives of the divine king to rule over his creation because they're different. They have authority over it. So rightfully so, I have authority as a master, as a human being, over my 12-pound yippie dog named Minnie. Right? As much as we value Minnie's life, it's not on the level of my life, thank goodness. Right? Those are some conclusions we can come to, and we'll talk more about that next week. And then seventh, and this is really important, God's creation was inherently or originally good, very good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So that means that the brokenness that we see now, and the brokenness that would come in chapter 3 very quickly, is not a result of God being the author of sin. It's not a result of God creating and instituting evil. This corruption of creation comes as a result of human sin and rebellion. Now, think of the nation of Israel living in a broken world, being brought out of slavery, seeing very clearly the effects of sin and needing to know that creation originally was created good by God, even though now it's broken and fallen. And then we're going to see more as we continue that God is the one that steps in and rescues and renews and restores creation, including us, through the gospel. Well, I've structured this, and you can see this through some questions that we can ask about Genesis 1. And one of the questions that a lot of us are probably dying to wrestle with, and we're going to spend just a little bit on, but not a lot, is how should we approach the discussion, or the debate, you could say, between faith and science? Because this is a debated and a controversial chapter when you think about things like science and evolution and creation, and how do those fit together? Let me just say a couple things about that. First, scientific discovery and scientific disciplines, they should be embraced. They should be embraced in order to better understand this complex universe that God has created and that God continues to uphold. And many of you here, many of you here right now, you are involved with your life, with your vocation, with your career, with your study, in some type of scientific discipline. And that's awesome. That's awesome. Science becomes misguided when its goal is to do away with the myth of God and instead provide naturalistic explanations to everything we see around us, apart from God. But science and scientific disciplines can be very helpful and God-given as we approach them to understand better the universe that we're in, but to do that from a perspective of God and what Genesis 1 is teaching about God. So all that to say, it's misguided when historically believers, followers of Jesus, churches have allowed Genesis 1 and chapters like this to become lightning rods that create division when they don't necessarily have to. Because you can pursue science while also standing in your convictions with Scripture about who God is, and then using that as a governor or a grid to check your conclusions about science. And there's a lot written by that. Tim Keller, a pastor and author from New York City, he has written a lot about faith and science and how to integrate those and what that means for the church, so I would just point you that way. Well, let's talk about today. Let's talk about where we live here and now. How does Genesis 1:1 through 2:3, how does that provide a foundation for understanding and living out the gospel in our lives? So we see this description in Genesis 1, as I said, of God creating all things for the worship of himself, to reflect his glory, to the praise of his glory, creating the universe as this cathedral that's designed to bring him worship as the God of the universe. Well, the story of the gospel is actually, it's really a worship story. You can approach it from that perspective. Because God is the Creator King who has designed the universe to reflect his glory, as we see in Genesis 1. We've been created to worship that God as human beings. If creation is God's cathedral, we as humans were intended and were designed to be the lead worshipers within the cathedral. Did you know that? Did you know that you're a worship leader within God's cathedral of this universe? But as we'll see in chapter 3, because of sin, because of rebellion, because of the brokenness in us and around us, our main problem is actually a worship problem. So God has created the heavens and the earth to reflect his glory, to worship him. We've been made to worship him, but our problem, because of sin, is a worship problem. Passages like Romans 1, 18 through 25 make that very clear. Listen to what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what is the Apostle Paul saying in Romans 1 about Genesis 1? Well, he's saying that God has created this world around us in such a way that we can look around us and each of us knows in our hearts and can draw the conclusion from creation that there is a God. And that this God who made all this, there's something bigger than us. There's a God who created this, all of what's around us, okay? He's powerful, he's big, he's intelligent, he's a designer. There's artistry. But what sin does in our hearts is it causes us to suppress that truth of what we know and see about creation and what creation reveals about God. We suppress that truth. And even though we were designed to worship that God, we say, I want to like worship other stuff. I want to exchange worship for this God that I'm suppressing the truth about for other things that I want to pursue. And that's the essence of sin, to exchange the worship of God, the creator of the universe, for other things. And you could make a list of a million things that we would worship and pursue other than God. It could be ourselves. It could be a career. It could be money. It could be sexual immorality. It could be a million things. Education. But what he's saying is they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's what sin is. So our main problem is a worship problem. But fourth, Jesus rescues us. Jesus enables us to worship God. Jesus, through what he's done, living a perfect sinless life, dying on the cross in our place, rising from the grave, defeating sin, death, the devil, what Jesus does is he makes us, through his work, he makes it possible to worship God again like we were created to do. So through faith in Jesus, through trusting in Jesus, through surrendering our lives to Jesus and who he is and what he's done on our behalf, what happens is, as followers of Christ, we're given a new identity through the gospel. And do you know what part of that identity is? Worshippers. We're worshipers. So God's created the world to worship him. We've been made to worship God. But because of sin, we want to worship other things. But thankfully, the message of the gospel says that Jesus has made it possible to worship God in spirit and truth. So through faith in him, we can have the identity of who we are through the gospel of worshipers. The gospel story is a worship story. And it starts all the way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. So I began with some questions today. Who am I? What am I? When did everything around me start? Where am I? Why do I exist? How did I get here? Well, according to Genesis 1, we're not merely random assortments of biological material. We're not physical beings without a spiritual soul. We're not the result of mere chance. or a fatalistic universe? What are we? Well, we're created by God. We're made in the image of our Creator. We live in a world that's designed to reflect His glory. Our purpose on this earth is to worship God and enjoy Him forever. Those are the types of things we come to see in Genesis 1. Foundational, profound questions. Let me give us a couple questions to ponder as we close before I pray here. Number one, how is God calling you to move one step closer to Jesus Christ today? Maybe for the first time you're hearing a description of your purpose according to the Bible as a worshiper. Maybe you're hearing for the first time that what it means to be a Christian is to have faith in Jesus Christ and surrender to Him as your Lord. That's true. And maybe you're hearing that God is wanting you to do that. That's also true. I would urge you to continue to ask questions about who Jesus is and don't waste any time with following Him as your Lord, as your Savior. Because you've been created to worship, and only through faith in Jesus can He deal with your sin problem to enable you to worship as you were created to do with all of your life. So it begins there. What does that mean to take one step closer to Jesus Christ? Maybe it's faith for the first time today in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. But second, let me ask this. Where are you challenged today in your worldview, in how you see the world, in your self-understanding, how you see yourself, or in your view of God? Surely, if you're like me, you have a lot of questions. Even after reading this, even after listening to this, where are you challenged? Where do you want to lay this challenge before God? Where do you want to talk about and discuss these areas that you're being challenged with one another in community? How does God want to grow you is what I'm asking through this, through what He's revealed. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship You today. We lift Your name high. Thank You that through Jesus Christ, Your Son, and what He's done on our behalf, we can come before You boldly and worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that's only because You have first reached out to us. Lord, You have first loved us, that we might love You through knowing Jesus Christ and through the gospel. Lord, thank You for revealing who You are to us. Thank You for not leaving us to try to figure out life's most basic questions on our own. Because on our own, we come to horrible conclusions. But Lord, thank You for Your grace in revealing who You are. We pray this in Your name.